Just so awesome. I don't know how I'm supposed to speak this message now. But Lord, your clarity, I just pray. In Jesus' name. It's funny when God breaks in, you know, you have all your plans and stuff. It's not like this message is not important. It is. And relative, yes.
Pray for Pastor Roy, okay? Oh. Let's pray for Pastor Roy. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Roy. I thank you for bringing him here today. I thank you for healing him yesterday. I thank you for touching and restore. Lord, there's a word in him that has to be birthed today, that's to be brought forth, and we thank you, Lord, that you are going to bring it out by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within my husband. In Jesus' name.
Amen. I receive it. I receive it. Amen. We confront a lot of things every day, right? You know, there are many things that come against us every day. And yet, Jesus tells us, don't fear, for it's our Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom. To give you, me, each one of us individually the kingdom. But which I find kind of funny because, not funny, but ironic, because we've been talking about Matthew 11 these last couple of weeks, and it said that since the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So I was thinking, well, what is it? I mean, does the Father give us the kingdom, or do we take it by force? So that was the crux of my meditation this week, and just thinking about that. And you know what I came to? It's both. It's both those things. The scriptures show us, if we could just take a step back, and this is the way that it's both. The scriptures show us how Jesus' vision of the Father was. Now remember, Jesus was a man just like you and I, right? He was a human being who came to earth. And he had the anointing of the Holy Spirit to become the Son of God. Now, he was the Son of God, and he was becoming the Son of God. But he had to go through the whole process, just as we do too. Now, the Spirit of God lives within us, and we're coming through the process to be led by that Spirit, because it's by the Spirit. It says that these are the sons of God, those who are led of the Spirit. So Jesus is going through this. So his view of the Father, when he went off into the wilderness, the view of his Father was expressed in two ways that I can see in the scripture. One is as Abba, which as you know means daddy, and it speaks about an intimacy, this interactive God that cares for us, that's involved in our daily lives. He's concerned for us, he's loving. And also, another way, he sees the Father as Spirit. And he sees the Spirit and the demonstration of the Spirit he called the kingdom of God. And that expresses God's nature, his love, his joy, his power, yes. and all of the creation, all the things that he created, he calls the kingdom. So he relates to God in two ways, as Abba, this interactive daddy God, and this Spirit of power that's on the earth. Then he warns us that there's a form of radical darkness on the earth that's relentless in its attempt to stop the power of God being formed in the people on the earth, that the kingdom. So there's the kingdom and all of the power of the Holy Spirit, and then there's this radical force of darkness that wants to stop that, that comes against God. And that God has a plan for man. And so that these forces are specifically forming their way so that they can actually attack each individual and stop that particular plan for each person. And in John 10:10, Jesus likens these principalities of darkness. He calls them thieves. He calls them thieves. He says the thief doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So that's their purpose. God has a purpose. Bring life, power, intimacy, unity, eternal life, not just life, but eternal life. And the enemy has this power to steal that life, to kill, and to destroy that life. It says to be aware that, you know, although it's given, there are forces that want to destroy it. So we have to be vigilant. And that's why it's the violent that take it. See, it's not hostile. Remember I said it's not the hostile. It's those who are vigilant, those who are aware of these forces of darkness. And not to be overcome by them, not to be afraid of them. Because remember earlier in the scripture, Jesus said, don't fear. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to fear them, but you have to be aware of them. And so that awareness, and we're going to talk a little bit about what that entails. The scripture, Jesus calls that the violent who take it, because they're not ones who are just sitting back and allowing these forces of darkness to steal, to destroy, and to kill what God has planned for them. Do you understand? So in a sense, God has given it to us. In a sense, we have to take it, because there's an opposing force that's trying to destroy it. You all with me?
Yep.
All right. 1 Peter 5:8. I read this in, I'm going to read this in the Aramaic Bible because I like the way it says. It says, "Here's God's admonition to us." It says, "Be alert, be reflective,
yes.
Be reflective, because your enemy Satan roars like a lion, and is walking and seeking whom he may devour." Sort of implies that there are some that he can devour. Okay, now. You can't be, if you're a Christian, you're not going to be, you can't be possessed by the devil, but you can be oppressed, and you can be devoured in various areas of your life. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be vigilant. We need to be aware. We need to be reflective, alert. The violent ones are the ones who take the kingdom by force. These are the ones who are alert. These are the ones who are reflective. These are the ones who are passionate. And they're focused not on the things that are around them, but they're focused on the things and promises that God has given to us. Their pursuit of God is paramount. God and his graces become the focus of the lives of the violent. And we have to sort of work around that word violent, because it usually paints a picture of something else to us. But understand, we've been talking about it being the passionate ones, the committed ones. Now, in Revelation 3, Jesus speaks to seven churches. And he criticizes some, and he admonishes some. He gives pats a few on the back. But there's this one church in Laodicea. And he speaks to this church, and he says to them that they're neither hot nor cold. He calls them lukewarm. And this condition that they're in, this lukewarmness, makes them sick. He says, it makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. Now, when somebody spews something, it's a nice way of saying, I'm going to vomit you. We're going to throw up. The condition that you're in is so abhorrent to me, it makes me sick. Now, here's what he said about them. He said, many there had become wealthy and had no need for anything else in their own eyes. See, when you become wealthy, it sort of implies that maybe at one point you weren't wealthy. So you went through this process and you became wealthy. And I think that that's what happens for a lot of us. We walk with the Lord. See, because wealth has a lot more to do than just finances, right? Just material. We become spiritually mature. We start receiving more gifts of the Spirit. We start to have discernment. We start to be able to prophesy. We start to be able to pray in power for people. And we start to move along, and we become good at it. And we become wealthy. And I think that that's what happened there. I think that many of them went through this process, and while they were accumulating that wisdom and that wealth and that tangible material and stuff, somewhere along the line, they took their focus off of the source and means that allowed them to become wealthy and put their eyes on the symbols of their wealth. And now Jesus said, because they've done that, and they didn't even realize they did it, they think they're one way, but they're really poor, naked, blind, miserable. Pretty strong words, and lukewarm. And he equates that with being lukewarm. So how does that happen? How does it happen that people can be walking in power and God is moving among them? And this church developed and the powers and they became mature and they became a wealthy in a greater sense than just material wealth. How did they get to that place? I want to say that I think that they succumbed to a very sneaky tactic of the enemy. See, because as you get more mature, what the enemy could get away with before you had any kind of knowledge, you know, he'd come at you straight on, he does a little bit more sneaky. And this particular tactic I want to call the spirit of passivity. Succumbing to the passive spirit. Any work of darkness needs a door, though. Right? The Holy Spirit lives in us, so we can't, these spirits cannot come in unless they get invited in. There needs to be a door, and it's like, you know, the old Dracula movies, right? He's at the window, and Mina has to open the window to invite Dracula in, you know? It's the same thing. It's the personification of evil. That evil cannot come into the house, right? We are the temples, the houses of God, unless we open the door. So keep Dracula in your mind. Don't let Dracula come in, especially now that we're coming to Halloween. Cast them out. No. Don't keep them in your mind. And so remember before I said to you that this enemy that we're facing is a relentless enemy. He never gives up, and he never gives more than 100%. He just continually bombards. I mean, if one way doesn't work, he comes in another way. And you got to understand, it's his job to do this, right? Because the thief comes to destroy, kill, and just steal from us, right? So that's his job. He does it really well. And he's not going to let down. So we have to be of the same mindset. We cannot let our guards down. How do we let our guard down? Well, maybe unbelief we allow to slip in. We start to not believe what God has told us, even in the past. If we allow unbelief to come in, well, the next step is very easily to fall into despair and hopelessness, or hopelessness and despair, whichever comes first. And then doubts about God's very purpose for you. You know, what am I doing here? Why am I alive? Wouldn't I be better off not being alive? You know? It's just a lie. But it easily goes from one thing to the other quickly. Any random thought that's not taken captive to the obedience of Christ can and will take root and fester in our minds. And when we allow, when that happens, it's because we've actually given this random thought permission to influence our perceptions. We've given it permission. So what do we do? I mean, it seems sometimes that we're in these situations and things are getting tough, and it seems like the circumstances are winning. But I want to tell you, regardless of how tough it may get or how tough it may seem, do not trade your inheritance as a child of God for that, metaphorical pot of stew that, you know, Esau. Because if we do entertain compromise in any way, the enemy who is bent on our destruction, he doesn't just stop at a compromise. He doesn't compromise. Our destruction will begin slowly, but it will invariably happen, and it'll be almost imperceptible sometime. When we're going along and the circumstances start to build up and we're giving permission to these things to actually take root in us, we open the door to this spirit of passivity. And that passivity, or that you know, that compromise spirit is against all the godly and holy ways that he's put into us. And what happens is, with the compromise, it doesn't just stop there. He doesn't play fair. So he's bent on our total destruction. So it doesn't just stop at a compromise. What happens is, it causes us to disconnect from God and from the flow of graces that come from the kingdom. We have to understand, if this happens, this is not God punishing us. It's not God punishing us. This is something that we've chosen. So now you have this illusion of wealth. You can have an illusion of wisdom, but it's really only a shadow. And as you know, a shadow doesn't have any substance. So the ramifications of passivity toward the kingdom take root in us. Now, if it just ended there, it would be one thing. But because we're part of a body, and I don't mean RCF, I mean we're part of the body of Christ, everything that happens to each individual person in the body affects the larger body. The mandate from God for the body of Christ is to usher in the kingdom of God. So it has a greater ramification on the entire kingdom of God that goes beyond ourself. Matthew 24:14. It says that the end of the age can't come until the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the world as a witness to the nations. Now, I said to you before, the preaching is not just the words, it's the witness. The Holy Spirit has given us the power to become witness unto Jesus. So the gospel of the kingdom is not preached in words, it's preached in the witness. Now, the thing is, if you don't have the witness, if you are in compromise, how are you going to preach it? So, really, you're keeping the... Anytime that happens, the enemy is succeeding in putting a roadblock for the kingdom of heaven to be established on the earth. And we all have a part in it. I'm not saying this for you to feel guilty. I just want you to be aware of it, because there's no guilt in this. God is supplying the power. And I want to show you, give you encouragement in this. But I wanted to lay this out for you first. We are to be witnesses of a representation of what Jesus has accomplished, right? To represent or to represent the graces of the kingdom that Jesus won for us through his blood on the cross. If you don't have it, you can't witness for it. If you're not reflecting it, you're reflecting an illusion. And an illusion can be seen right through. Right? So if anybody in the world that you're going to be a witness and you're reflecting an illusion, well, that's why the world can see through most of what the church has been trying to do. So the church has been trying to get other people to become disciples. The church has really worked to make people converted to our way of religion. And the world can see through that. When there's an illusion, if it's genuine, it draws people, right? When I'm lifted up, Jesus said, I draw men unto myself. But if we're coming with an illusion, it can be seen right through. And unfortunately, that's what happens many times. Because a shadow has no substance. Now, if the gospel is not preached, the kingdom can't come. If the kingdom doesn't come, what happens is that the kingdom of the earth continues in the manner that it is. And as you can know, and Rudy made mention of that, I'm glad you did that because I was going to speak about that too, mention that the shootings, the school shootings. I mean, this is just, it's running rampant. And it's just one form of evil, but it's increasing. That's part of the kingdom of the world. The fallen state and the influence that the enemy has on the world. It's just increasing. Now, Matthew 24:22 says, God shortens the time of all these tribulations, because if he didn't do it, no flesh would be saved. There'd be nobody. So God is going to do it one way or another. He can do it with one. But I think he prefers doing it with a select group. Now, listen, passivity can and does overtake anybody at various times. We're all subject to it because it's such a subtle thing. You know, we're walking around, we're having victories, and the next thing you know, we're not having victories, and we didn't even realize what happened. Am I right? Am I alone in this? Well, what happened is you're moving along, you're gaining ground, things are working pretty good, you start getting comfortable in that. Now, you don't mean to get comfortable, but you do. You just sort of get comfortable. Well, it works this way, it's been good, blah, blah, blah. And the next thing you know, because of that relative calm, we end up trying to protect it because we like it. We like to be calm. We don't want all the turmoil. We don't want the war. We don't want all the energies that have to be expanded. We like to just go about our business, get up in the morning, have our coffee, do our devotional, you know, speak to somebody on the phone, whatever we need to. We want to keep it that way. It works, and it's comfortable, and it's calm. So what do? Psychologically, we start erecting barriers around it to protect it. And anything that starts to come against those barriers, we either reject or it becomes an annoyance or whatever. And once we do that, it opens the door for the spirit of passivity to come in. And it's subtle. It's little by little. It's a subtle malaise that comes over us and over our devotional lives even. And the next thing you know, maybe we were having devotions every day. Suddenly we're not having them every day. Maybe every other day. Maybe once a week. Maybe we forget for the entire week until we come to church on Sunday again. This last week, and I was in at my spiritual direction course. This is the second year. The first year we had we were responsible to do scriptures every day and journal them every day, and then we had a report to a director at the end of the week. So you knew you had to come up with something. So basically, not because you didn't want that, I mean, you enrolled in it, you know, you wanted to do it, but you were accountable. When you're accountable, you seem to have to do that. So this year, she said, you know, make sure that you don't allow that time to get stolen, because that's generally what happens, because now you're not accountable every week. Now we're going to class and we're reading books and stuff, but we're not accountable to that devotional time every day, that time alone with God. It's so important. Don't let that get stolen. Because without an intentional, reflective time alone with God every day, our spirit man will become passive and lukewarm. And what will happen is we'll build up a tolerance for the oppression that starts to come on us. We build up a tolerance for it, so we don't, because it only comes subtly and a little at a time. We don't realize it. The next thing you know, because do you understand what I'm saying? We didn't put our time with God, so there's not that God barrier between us. So now our focus is starting to slowly drift away, and oppression is filling it, that space. But it happens such a little at a time. We actually start to build a tolerance for the oppression until we're totally to a point where we feel so oppressed, we go, how did we get here? Am I just speaking for myself? I mean, maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think so. But church, I want to tell you, the Spirit of God doesn't want us just to be able to tolerate oppression. It wants us to defeat it, to conquer it. We're more than conquerors. We're not supposed to be in any oppression, and certainly not depression, but oppression either. We're not called to compromise with passivity. You know what we're called to? We're called to war and to victory. And you know what? He equips us for this war. It's not, oh, God, I don't want to go to war again. We're not going off to, you know, Iraq kind of war. It's not that type of war. It's more profound. But it's not fought that way. We're not with weapons, carnal weapons. It's fought with spiritual weapons. And God has given us the special ingredients to assure us of victory. Here are some of them. First of all, he's released to us deeper discernment through the spirits of wisdom and understanding. And I said, remember at the beginning of the year, I said this year he was even going to increase that, which he has been. Why? Because those discernments, those spirits of wisdom and understanding, help us to develop the thing that we really need, the shield of faith, unwavering faith. Because when we have unwavering faith, all things become in the range of possible for us. All things. Because we believe. When we believe like that and we start to enact our faith, the authority to apply his power gets expressed through us. In Luke 10:19, he says, behold, I, in case you didn't know you had the authority, that's what Jesus said. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Amen. And over all the power of the enemy. Amen. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, there's a couple of words. Now, I know we've all read this scripture and we all believe this. But there's a couple of words here I wanna speak to you about that I looked up and I said, wow. The first word is trample, which we talked about, right? A trample is to tread. And if you remember, I said in Joshua 1:3, when God said to Joshua, anywhere that you your foot treads, anywhere your foot treads, I will give you. That didn't mean anywhere he walked, he could just, that they were going to take, because the promised land was already outlined. What he was saying is, that word for tread is darak, D-A-R-A-K, darak in Hebrew. It means load your weapons. Load your weapons, still used by the Israeli army today. Load your weapons. God was saying to Joshua, anywhere that you are willing to load your weapons. Now, what are our weapons? Faith. Yes. Discernment, wisdom, understanding, authority. Anywhere that you're willing to do that, I will assure you a victory. The other word, the other words here are scorpions and serpents. You know, a lot of times people say, well, did he actually mean scorpions and serpents? Well, I don't know if he actually meant it, but, you know, scorpions and serpents are symbolic of demonic principalities, the spiritual enemies. So he's saying, I'm giving you power over these things. I'm extending my authority to you to load your weapons, your unwavering faith, your spiritual vision. Go and step. Tread on them. Load your weapons. Step on their necks. Take them out. And don't worry, because nothing's going to hurt you. Nothing can harm you. So go get violent. Right. The word harm here in Greek, atakeo. Nothing can harm you. It means an illegal action. Something that doesn't have rights, doesn't have legal rights. So nothing has the legal right to act criminally or unjustly against you, is what it means. Nothing can harm you. You go and do this stuff, don't sweat it. You got the full authority, the full power. Nothing legally can harm you. Nothing can violate my divine law, is what he's saying. So make no mistake, we're in a war, but we're equipped with weapons that assure us a victory, but we have to put them in play. Because we're not on guard duty, and we're not, this is not, war games. You know, we're not on guard duty. We're not playing war games. This is like the real deal. And we're supposed to take the battle to the enemy. We're not supposed to just wait defensively behind walls. We're supposed to take it to him. Psalm 18 is a great psalm. It's David speaking about how God has equipped them. Just a great, great psalm. He says, David says, with your anointing power, I'm able to bend the bow of bronze. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever tried to shoot a bow and arrow. I have. But a wood bow is difficult enough. A bow of bronze would take supernatural. It's impossible, yes, to bend a bow of bronze. But with God's anointing, yes, David says that I can bend this bow. And in verse 37, he said, listen to this. This is important. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. And I did not turn back until they were consumed. We're supposed to take this battle to the enemy with the equipment that God has given us. Now, what was the key factor in David's victories? What do you think the key factor in David's victories were? Why he could pursue the enemy with such an assurance that he was going to overtake him and totally destroy him? Yeah, he was directed by God, but many people are directed by God, Rudy. I want to advance to you that before David pursued the enemy, he pursued God. He was a worshiper of God. See, it's in that worship of God that we get the assurance within our spirits. That we can pursue an enemy and have victory. And we can have an assurance that wherever, like David, wherever God led him in war, his enemies were thoroughly defeated. Because you know what? We search for a safe place, right? We all want that safe place. We don't want to be, you know, I just want to live my life. I'll do my thing. I'll help people as I can. But there is no safe place. The only safe place is in Christ. In Christ. The last time I read the Bible, Christ was on the cross, beaten to a pulp, scorned, rejected, betrayed. But he also was resurrected.
Amen.
The power to raise Christ from the dead dwells in us. Doesn't it say that? And what does it do? It quickens our mortal body. And quickening is a speeding up, of course, but it's an amplification of the things that we have in our mortal body. It adds to what we already have, and it brings us like Roy 2.0 rather than just beta version, if I can use that kind of a. See, because there's no safe place in war. There's no passive resistance in war. There's no conscientious objectors in this war. You got to get it in your head. You're either going to pursue the enemy. You're not going to just sit in the fort. You're either going to pursue the enemy or the enemy's going to pursue you. Because that's his job. And he's good at it. And he doesn't give up. And he's 100% committed. We got to engage the mind of Christ. We have to be in Christ.
Amen.
And we have to, with that mind of Christ, view evil the way Christ viewed evil. How did he do it? Well, 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. See, it's an aggressive heart attitude toward evil that not only defeats the enemy, but helps us to mature as Christians. Because the more we hate evil, the more we have the mind of Christ. The more we have the mind of Christ, the more mature we become in Christ. The more in Christ we are, the safer we are. We're under the wings. Aggressive attitude makes us mature Christians. Because like Jesus, we will be able to forgive human beings their failures when we have this mind already. We'll be able to develop the discernment to see what spiritual oppressions that they're under and be able to lead them out of it rather than engage them in that fallen place. We can look at the situations, and because of the discernment that we have, we can see what's really going on. Because we could see it just like Jesus saw it. Jesus saw what was going on. He knew what was in the hearts of men. He knew what the situations were. And if we're in that place, we will never, just like Jesus, allow, even though we could see what's going on, we will never allow evil spirits to push us around or to control our thoughts. And certainly not our actions.
Amen.
But understand, there can be no compromise with this. There's no neutral ground. It's either total victory or defeat. Okay. All right, so let's say that we got to this place and we've done all this. You know, we've taken our authority. We've done all this stuff. And then you engage in a battle and you have a victory. Now you're good, right? That's it. Now it's over. Is that right? No, I told you before, you can't relax. You're not going to listen. These are trick questions here. Because if you relax in your victory, you'll become prey to the spirit of passivity. Why am I saying? Well, because, see, the enemy, I told you, he's 100% committed. So let's say you engage him, you take it to him, you have victory in it, right? You win. You got to know that there's going to be a counterattack. He's not going to just stop. There's going to be a counterattack. The battle is always for the control of your thoughts. It's about your mind. It's fought in your mind. So how you perceive reality, in other words, becomes the reality that you live. So the enemy is never going to stop trying to change that reality. He wants to fulfill his calling, which is to steal, to destroy, and to make sure that you're dead. So he will continue. So now, if you are repeatedly frustrated by fear, self-pity, anger, immoral thoughts, or lust, you probably know that they don't go away by themselves, right? I'm sure nobody here has those thoughts, but if you did, they don't go away by themselves. You could fight it all you want. They don't go away. You can't will them away because your will is part of your soul, which is in the fallen condition. Right. So you can't will them away. We talked about our egos, right? Our soul, what makes us who we are, doesn't want to change. So there's never going to be a willing my willing heart to make these compromises, to make these changes. So now, you know, you can't will them away. You've repented repeatedly, but you're still not free. Well, what do I do? I've repented. I've asked the Lord what happens. Well, the spirit of discernment can show you that maybe it's not just you that have the problem. Maybe there's a demonic a stronghold, like the failures that you're experiencing in a particular area. Let's say it's anger or whatever it might be, but it's repeated. You, no matter what you do, you can't get out of it. There might be a demonic stronghold. So what the enemy does, he takes the original sin and then he mixes in manipulations, demonic manipulations of that sin. So now you come to that, you realize that. So now what do you do? So now you declare the power and authority, just what I said to you, right? Well, Jesus said, I have power and authority over all the works of darkness. So now it's over, right? No, it's not over yet. It's still not over. You're still not free. Now, you may get some relief a little bit. You may get a little bit of relief. But even if you embrace like a true repentance and you find some relief from oppression, your enemy is still going to try to re-enter your life. Yep. And if you remember that whole situation in Matthew, was it 12? Matthew 12, Jesus speaking about when a man cleans out the house of an evil spirit, he casts it out, blah, blah, blah. And then that spirit goes around and he goes to dry places. Then he thinks, so I'm going to return to my home, and he finds it swept out clean and all that. He says, okay, then I will return. And when he finds it empty, swept clean, and put in order, he re-enters the house. You know, I never understood that. For the longest time, I was going, well, if a person cleans out the house and gets rid of the evil spirit, what, why? Why can it come back in? Well, that's why you got to look a little deeper. The word for cleaning out the house there, you know, put the house in order, it's a word that we get cosmetic from. It almost sounds like it in Greek. See, it's a cosmetic cleaning, a superficial cleaning. It's a cleaning that left the windows back open. And all the smuts started to come back in. See, the house that it seeks to re-enter is its forming dwelling place that was created in our souls by our carnal thought life. And so if that wasn't addressed or guarded, then what happened? It's very, very sneaky. The enemy would come back in, and the way he would do it is he'll masquerade these evil thoughts as your own thoughts. And if you allow that back in, if you don't take that thought captive, what happens is he comes back, the scripture says, with seven more spirits worse than and more wicked than him. And the condition of that person then becomes worse then at the end than it was before the thing was cast out to begin with. That's the progression of the counterattack. If I'm unguarded and I allow it to infiltrate my mind and he plants a thought in my mind, or sows an idea in my soul, then the next step is it attempts to water that seed, that thought, with temptations. Excuse me. So now what do I do? What's my strategy? The first thing in our strategy is to recognize that a continuous, aggressive struggle doesn't minimize the victory of the cross. In other words, what I'm saying is just because we're struggling, that doesn't mean what Jesus did on the cross didn't work. Matter of fact, if anything, it amplifies it. Because any victory that we can have is always due to the work of the cross and the blood of Christ. And so we have to get that in our head and we have to say it. We speak it. And assert it with our words, because there's no spiritual warfare that has victory without the blood of Christ. So that's the first thing. So that being said, I've talked about the blood. I've declared the power of the cross in my life. The next thing I got to do, and I got to do this every day, is put the full armor of God on. Yeah. I have to put it on, not as a ritual. But picture it. You put on truth and faith and gospel, the truth of the gospel. Not your faith, but the faith of the Son of God. When you get to the helmet of salvation, think about a helmet. What does it cover? Your head, your brain, your mind, right? The helmet of salvation is a supernatural gift from the Holy Spirit to enable you to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, can you sit there? You're not going to sit there consciously taking every thought captive. It's impossible. Because your mind has like millions of thoughts. Right? Just thoughts continually. That's the way your mind works. But that's not wrong. Your mind has millions of thoughts. So how do you take every thought captive? Well, it's not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing, right? That allows, it becomes like a filter. Yes. So it's not that you don't have the thoughts. The thoughts can't take root. Yes. And if they can't take root, they can't grow in you. They can't produce fruit in your life. And that's what the helmet of salvation will do. It takes every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, every thought has to bow in subservience to Jesus' thoughts. And what was his thoughts? The thoughts of the Father. But what was his thoughts were directed towards his purpose, which was to destroy the works of the devil. So if you have the helmet of salvation on, you have Jesus' thoughts acting as a filter, taking those random thoughts that are just coming, and before they can root, Jesus' thoughts, these thoughts have to, right, his name is above all names, they have to bow in subservience to his thoughts. And his thoughts are towards destroying the works of the devil. Put on the full armor of God. Don't let those thoughts take root. Now, I want to just tell you something. Remember I said earlier that we need to be vigilant, right? Aware. Do you realize that, and Jesus said, faith as small as a mustard seed, really? Faith as small as a mustard seed. Just the act of intentionally putting on the armor every day is an act of vigilance. It's an act of violence toward the enemy. So it doesn't have to be this like huge struggle. You already are equipped with supernatural abilities to do it. You're not going to do it. We can't. None of us can do it. We can't overcome ourselves. It's a God thing. And just taking that step of faith to put the armor on, to be intentional about going down each one and putting it on, God honors that. And when he honors it, wisdom starts to flow. And wisdom to recognize and to conquer the oppression that flows before us, before it turns into sin, before it can take root. It's that spiritual discernment that allows the thought to be judged as ungodly by the Holy Spirit, who takes authority over it. See, we don't take authority over it. We do in a sense. But it's the Holy Spirit within us. Am I wasting time here? Do you getting what I'm saying? I don't want to bore you, but I want to try to give you an understanding of what's going on. Whether you like it or not, we're in a war. I feel like the Lord showed me this, so I want to share it with you. Okay. Anyway, the spiritual, these thoughts have to be taken, because if they're not taken captive, they will multiply quickly. And if we fail to take authority and become passive about it, the seeds will grow. And next thing you know, you're dealing with a whole bunch of full-scale stuff, full blowout of demonic invasion. Stay armed, because the devil will counterattack. He's relentless. Now, I said we need to be relentless specifically to keep our hearts and our minds guarded. Okay, so how do you keep your hearts and minds guarded? Philippians 4:7 says, be anxious for nothing, with everything in prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, and the God of peace that passes understanding, your understanding, what does it do? It guards your heart and your mind. So it's the peace of God that passes understanding. In other words, the peace that we don't understand is the thing that guards our heart and our mind. So how do we receive that peace? Well, we have to be willing not to understand it first. Peace to me means, lack of conflict. But the peace of God means something totally different. That's what guards our hearts and our minds. Not the peace of the way that we understand it, but the peace. So you know what the peace of God that passes or transcends understanding, you know what it's actually saying? It's through believing, through faith. Because you can only receive the peace of God you can't understand through faith. Right? So it's by believing. So we're back to that again. And it's that peace of God that enables us to resist that aggressive attack of the enemy, and to be aggressive in our own spiritual authority, to take captive every thought that the enemy can throw at us at any level. And why do I say it at any level? Because in Ephesians 6:12 and 2 Corinthians 10:5, there's several things that are named there. See, it's not just one demonic, fits all thing. It's high things, arguments, principalities, powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Each one of those are I'm not going to go through what each one of them means, but maybe that'd be a study for one of you, if you have time this week, to look and to see what each one of those things, because they're different levels, yes, of demonic activity. But we're covered on every level. On every level. And this is relevant for the part that we play in helping the kingdom become a reality on the earth, Why? Because, see, the way that we see things now, our present attitudes towards our reality right now, will affect our future victories. Let me give you an example from that. I'm not going to read it, but I'll just say it to you real quick, and you'll get what I'm talking about. And never mind. I won't do that. In Second Kings, Elisha, who took over from Elijah, and were very powerful. He had double the anointing than Elijah did, and he healed many people, and he brought people back from the dead and everything. He's dying from an illness. How ironic is that? It just goes to show you, right? Everybody's subject. So as he's on his deathbed, the king of Israel comes. His name is Joash. And he asks Elisha for a special anointing to defeat the Syrian army that's making an advance against them. Now, the Syrian is symbolic of the devil. You know that, right? Well, it is. He's symbolic of the devil. Not the Syrians that live in the Syria, but the Syrian. Anyway, so the Syrian army is coming and is overtaking. So Joash asks him for this special anointing to be able to resist this army. Now remember, we've already received this anointing, right? I told you before, through Jesus Christ. But he didn't have that. So Elijah tells him, okay, take an arrow, open the east window, shoot an arrow out the east window. So he does it. So Elijah tells him, that arrow is the symbol of the Lord's deliverance for Israel. He says, now he tells him, okay, take arrows and strike the ground with them. Actually, he tells him this first. He says, take arrows and strike the Syrians at Aphek, A-P-H-E-K, until they're destroyed. Take the arrows, strike the Syrians at Aphek until they're destroyed. Aphek means restrained. So what is he saying? Restrain them by striking them repeatedly until they're destroyed. Yes. Restrain them. Take arrows, strike the ground. So what does Joash do? Anybody remember the story? He takes the arrows and he strikes the ground three times. Elisha gets really angry at this. Why? Because Joash was exhibiting a passive, half-hearted spirit. He was angry because he didn't have the resolve that the prophet knew it was going to take to fully conquer the enemy. And he told him, if you would have struck it six times or more, you would have had total victory. Now, what does this mean for us? Why am I bringing up this particular scripture? See, because I believe that the prophet's anger at the king mirrors the Lord's displeasure in Revelation 3:4 toward the church of Laodicea. Now, it's hard for us to understand that God would be angry the way the prophet was angry. Angry was a man. The prophet was a man. He was angry. The Lord doesn't get angry at us that way. But it's certainly, if you look at the scripture and he says, you know, you're doing all these things and it makes me want to vomit, you could understand that he's not happy about their lukewarmness, right? He's not angry, but he's not happy about it. And I think we can make that conclusion, that he's pretty concerned about their willingness to fight the upcoming spiritual battles and not be equipped, or not maybe not even be aware of them. It's not that spiritual passivity. Don't get me wrong. This is not a terrible sin like, you know, murder or rape or something like that. But let me tell you, lax attitudes create a psychological prison around believers' minds that will hold them hostage, not just to that particular sin, but to all their other sins. If you're lax in one area, you will be lax with the rest of the stuff. One thing leads to another thing. No compromise. Rudy mentioned that we're seeing in the world today advances of spiritual darkness in many ways, not just the mass murderers, ISIS, and in almost every country there's rapes, and, you know, in Africa they're taking the women. And I mean, it's just insane. And as a Christian who reads the Bible, if you don't see the writing on the wall, you know, you got to ask God for new eyes, because the darkness is increasing. And every element of that darkness, principalities, high things, all those things that we mentioned before, all have the same purpose: to destroy life, to steal what God has. And yet, many Christians are either prayerless or inactive in their prayer. In other words, they could say the words, but see, it's always the prayer believing that's effective. And but when I'm talking about prayer, I'm not talking about, you know, wringing your hands and having worried thoughts. And I'm talking about faith-filled declarations and agreements with God's word. There's just too many of Christians who are just living in the illusion of safety, because they know that they've confessed Jesus Christ and now they're saved. They're living in the illusion of the safety of their salvation. You know, it's okay. I'm not going to hell. Elisha could see that the king was a quitter, just by the way that he struck the arrows on the ground. The king was lukewarm. So, my brothers, my sisters, if you don't hear anything else today, just hear this. God has given us a mandate to fulfill. We, as members of the body of Christ, have the same mandate that Christ had. Right? We read before, for this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. That's our mandate also. Yes. Not to just be safe, not to just be satisfied with, you know, well, we're going to heaven. That's lukewarm. You don't want to go through the gates of heaven and have Jesus throw up on your shoes now, do you? We're his body. We possess his spirit. And he's given us the weapons of warfare that are not of the earth, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of these strongholds and of all the enemy schemes. We're not going to record any victories if we're just passive and lukewarm. We have to be intentional so that the Holy Spirit will light our passion afire. If we're intentional, God, I don't know how to do this. I'm scared of doing this. So whatever the truth happens to be, I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances, God. I don't know how, what Pastor Roy's saying. I don't, you know, it sounds good, but I don't know how to do that. You don't have to know any of that. You don't have to know how to do anything. All you have to do is be intentional. Say, God, help. I don't want to be lukewarm, and I don't know exactly what that means or how not to be. Take me down. Take me through the process. And the Holy Spirit will set you on fire. That intention, excuse me, is enough. Fuel. It's because it's a prayer of faith. It's a declaration of faith that can be compared to that mustard seed of faith. The Holy Spirit is the power on earth to do these, to win these wars. That Holy Spirit lives in us, but he needs our permission, our intention, for him to set us on fire and bring the passion that we need to be the violent who take the kingdom by force. It's a time for battle. It's a time for war. If we are defeated, it won't be because God didn't give us the equipment. It will be because we saw the advancing of evil and we didn't do anything. Okay? All right. How about I pray for all of us and we'll just end that. Why don't you stand up, and if you agree with me, just say amen as I go through this stuff I wrote down. Lord, I thank you that you have given me the authority over all the powers of darkness. If you agree, you say amen.
Amen.
Forgive me for allowing my voice to remain silent, my will to be immobilized by a passive spirit.
Amen.
I realize to be an overcomer, I must pursue the enemy until he is defeated. I realize that you have filled me with your Holy Spirit and his fire, so that I may accomplish what you've sent me forth to do.
Amen.
So this day I confront, renounce, and take authority over the powers of darkness surrounding me.
Amen.
I break the bondage of passivity over myself.
Amen.
And I declare today, I will not be lukewarm.
Amen.
I will be on fire in my obedience to your voice. And I ask you to have mercy on me, Lord, and help me. I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.